Dearly beloved, the fifth trumpet judgment. Now, when we left the passage last Sunday from chapter 8, there was a warning on verse 13. John said, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Three woes to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Scholars have said that these three woes represent the last three trumpet judgments that are coming. And here we are, according to our biblical timeline, the biblical prophecy timeline, here we are here in chapter 9 on the 7-year tribulation period, otherwise known as the Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah. In Zephaniah, it's otherwise known as the day of wrath. In summary, the tribulation period is a 7-year period in the end times in which humanity's depravity will reach its fullness, its peak, with God judging accordingly. Also that time, Israel will repent of their sin. Oh, how we long for that time. That Israel will repent of their sin and receive Jesus as their Messiah. Setting up a time of great blessing and restoration. Looking at what they're going through right now and how they disregard Christ as the Messiah. It's so sad. But someday, dearly beloved, they will indeed repent. Now, as a general observation, we have said that the tribulation period will have a sense that the judgments will get more intensified. Of course, we started with the seals, with the opening of the seal judgments, and then the seventh seal, when that was opened, it revealed the next level of judgment, which is the trumpet judgments. We are in that right now. When we reach the seventh trumpet, it will be open and it will release the last seven judgments, which are going to be the bold judgments. And again, the intensity will be in that. It's like a birth pangs of a mother, of a woman giving birth. And now here in verse 1 to verse 12, we see the fifth trumpet. The first of the three woes mentioned on chapter 8, verse number 13. We have 4 points tonight as far as the fifth trumpet judgment. The first point is the pit. The pit. P-I-T. And we find it in verses 1 and 2. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a fallen star from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So here now John saw a star. When this fifth angel sounded, he saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. Now the star here, I know you might be asking, is this the same star as last time? There are a few stars that has fallen. But if you look at the context, dearly beloved, we would like to believe that the star here is different from all the stars, all the items that have fallen into the earth. Notice in verse number 1 that this star fallen from heaven to the earth is referred to as a him. To him. This star is referred to a him. In verse number 2, and he opened the bottomless pit. So, dearly beloved, we believe that this star, this word star, is actually a picture only. Kind of like a metaphor. Because what we're looking at is a person. Is a person. And the reality is, it is a person because in verse number 1, we see him doing things here. A star can't do that. Only a living person can do that. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. So these two items, being called he and him, and this person doing the opening of the bottomless pit, point us to the reality that we're looking at the person. And if you look at the word fallen, this verb tense of the word fallen indicates that this person had already fallen from heaven to the earth. Now, there is no short list as to who this is, as per the theologians and the biblical scholars, they have suggested a lot of names: Nero, a fallen angel, an evil spirit, Satan, or whoever else. But I believe, and there's a group of theologians that believe, like I do, that this is an angelic being. Angelic being. To be specific, I believe this is a reference to Satan himself, the leader of all the angels who rebelled against God and is fallen. And is fallen. We see this exact moment here revealed in Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter number 14, 12 to 15. Here Isaiah gives the outline hundreds of years before Revelation was written. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Lucifer was another name of Satan before he was fallen. Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, and here's the sin of Lucifer, of Satan, his pride. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Wow. Sin of pride of Satan here. Yet, verse 15 says, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. This is also mentioned in Ezekiel 28 and in Luke chapter 10. So here we go. We go back to Revelation chapter 9. We see here a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and this is Satan himself. We have here an allusion to Satan's fall from heaven and his authority over the forces of evil. Look at the cross reference here in verse number 11. As they had as king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. So there are hierarchies in angelic beings, dearly beloved. Even in Ephesians, those words, principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, those are words that would denote that there are hierarchies, there are levels as far as angelic beings are concerned. Now, if you look at chapter 12 as well of Revelation, verses 7 to 17, we see here how the battle, a war broke out in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought with a dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, for they did not prevail. And they were thrown out, and Satan was thrown out of heaven, to summarize that exact event. So dearly beloved, we see here Satan himself. And look at the second part of verse number 1. To Satan was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, we don't know how the key looks like. Is it a big key? Is it a small key? Is it like a steel key or whatever? We don't know. But that key to the bottomless pit was given to him. One author said, because I was like, what? How can Satan have this key? Does it mean he's the leader? He's like the authority? No. One author explained it this way. I love how he explained it. God permits Satan to have the key. Okay, remember, he was given the key. He doesn't own the key. He doesn't hold the key. He's not the owner of the key. No, he was given the key by somebody, of course, greater. We believe this is God here permitting him to have the key and to unleash the means of this particular judgment. So sinners will see the end results of their own evil. It is important to observe that the keys to the abyss, another name for the bottomless pit, does not belong to Satan. It does not belong to him. This verse explicitly says that this key must be given only to him at this specific time. So, who do you think is the keeper of the key? Of course, God. God is the keeper of the key. He owns everything, even hell. That's his. Don't ever think, oh, Satan, you know, he goes to heaven, in hell someday, and he will have his throne there, and he will be sitting, and he will be laughing, ha ha, all of you suffer here in hell.
Yes, every... No. No. He will not have a wonderful time there. And he will not be served kapha or dickies. No. He will be suffering in hell as well. He doesn't have a throne there. Because the king of hell is also still God. God owns the place. So it's not Satan, dearly beloved, who owns the place. So the keeper of the key is God. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse number 18. 1:18 of Revelation. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I, Jesus Christ says, have the keys of Hades and of death. So it's not Satan who owns the key. He doesn't hold it as an owner. He's only permitted to have it. So it's wrong to say that Satan has ownership or authority in the bottomless pit. No, he does not. He's not the leader there. He's not the owner there. He's not the manager there. He will suffer there someday with the rest of the sinners who have rejected Christ as Savior. Now, let's go to the words bottomless pit. And you may ask, where is this bottomless pit? We don't know. We don't know where is this located. I've read one scholar that says it must be a hole on the earth because it's bottomless. So the other edge of the earth and the other edge of the earth, if there's a hole, it continues. That's the bottomless pit. I don't know. I don't know if that really fulfills the theological implications of this. But bottomless pit here literally means the pit of the abyss. The pit of the abyss. Bottomless here, Greek word abusos, appears 7 times in Revelation. 7 times. Always in reference to the abode of incarcerated demons. Of course, we find it here in 9, verse 2. Then we find it again in verse number 11. And they had as king over the angel of the bottomless pit. And if you turn to chapter 11, verse number 7, it reads there, when they finish the testimony, talking about the witnesses, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, there it's mentioned again. And turn to chapter 17, verse number 8, it's mentioned again there, dearly beloved. 17, verse number 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. So that's abusos, bottomless. It's the abode, it's the place where the demons are incarcerated, are kept, are imprisoned. Satan himself, as I've said, will be held prisoner there during the millennium reign of Christ. Chained and locked up with other demonic prisoners. Chained and locked up for 1,000 years. Now the bottomless pit, the abyss, is a realm of confinement for demons. Remember in Luke chapter 8 verse 31, when Jesus cast many demons from a man in the country of Gerasenes, what did the demons beg of him? The demons begged him, Jesus, do not command us to depart into the abyss. That's what they said. Which is the bottomless pit. They're scared of this. Just imagine you're falling and falling and falling and you never arrive. We were just scooting over the bridge in Blaxland a few days ago. Not me, well, my kids. I don't scoot. I'm scared to scoot. I'm not really a good scooter. I was walking with them. And when we were on the bridge, they said like, oh, Daddy, I feel like I'm going to fall. Because of the height, I guess, and because of like, just like, wow, the scenery that we're high up. Just imagine the bottomless pit. You are falling and falling and falling and falling and falling. And you never arrive at the bottom. Because there's no bottom. It's a bottomless pit. But that is where the demons are incarcerated, are imprisoned. Then, look at verse number 2. With the key, he opened the bottomless pit, and what comes out? Smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. According to this verse, when Satan opens the shaft, the cover of the bottomless pit,
dense, extremely hot smoke billows from the shaft. The smoke is so heavy and black that it darkens the sun. Darkens the sun. And Earth's atmosphere, the pollution that spews from the bottomless pit, is an appropriate environment for the spiritually polluted fallen angels. John MacArthur says the smoke polluting the sky symbolizes the corruption of hell belched forth from the abyss to pollute the world. So that's the pit, dearly beloved. But hold on to your seat in point number two. It's the power. The power. Now look at verses 3-6. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Horrific scenario here, dearly beloved. We are told that there are locusts coming out. This smoke is locusts coming out from this pit. Now, because we know that in here, the description here of who these locusts are, we understand that these are demons coming out. And locust here is just a picture, it's a metaphor to describe them. So this is a horrific scene, dearly beloved. Demons described as locusts coming out of the bottomless pit and attack the earth. Now look at their descriptions. Verse number 3. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So they're described as like smoke coming out. As they come out, maybe so fast, flying out of the bottomless pit, it looked like they're smoke. Now, this talks about their massive number. Because they are innumerable, maybe by the thousands, maybe by the millions. They resemble smoke on the atmosphere. Remember that when God created the stars, the Bible denotes that there are billions of angels, which is also called stars. And you know, a portion of them has fallen. So dearly beloved, just imagine the massive number that we have here coming out of the bottomless pit, so that them coming out of that pit resembles smoke on the atmosphere. Horrible scenario. And will surely inflict fear to many. This language is also related to a dreadful plague. But to that picture of smoke coming out, like swarms of locusts, one swarm over the Red Sea in 1889 was reported to have covered, listen to this, 2,000 square miles. In 1889. Dearly beloved, this kind of number of demons, like a huge swarm of locusts, can create massive havoc and destruction. One more thing that would denote that these are not literal locusts is in verse 4a. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Listen, if it's true locusts, oh, you know locusts, they would attack plants right away. That's the first thing they would go for. But here the point that they will not go for plants, for trees, or for anything green or grass, but men, unbelieving, unrepentant men, just tells us that these are not literal locusts. And we're told here, dearly beloved, in verse number 4, that they will only go and attack men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And the number is just like this. It will make the sky dark because of their number. They're massive number. I think there's a next slide there that will... Oh, maybe that this before this slide is the locust. We saw how they look like in magnified way. But those here who have the seal of God on their foreheads, the 144,000, perhaps more, are protected. None, aside from them, the children of God, will be protected. This is an inescapable judgment of God. Dearly beloved, we're talking about millions of people, even maybe billions of people here, afflicted by these demons. And look at this. Verse 5. And they were not given authority to kill them,
but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. The torment here brought by these creatures compares to that of a scorpion sting. Who of you here has been stung by a scorpion? Nobody. Good for you. You wouldn't want that. Because according to my readings, it's very painful. I should put my hand up because I wasn't ever stung by scorpions. I wouldn't wish that for myself as well. Scorpions, according to scientists, sting with the end of their tail, right? Not normally producing death, but the experience can be extremely painful. And the effects can last several days. Please don't test it. And the Lord here puts specific restraints on these locusts. You can inflict them. Like a scorpion can inflict a person when they sting them. But you cannot kill them. Wow. Imagine people suffering with pain, but they cannot die. And the space is 5 months. You know, when my wife gets her massive migraine, even just for a few hours, I pity her. She can't do anything. She would just be in her bed and windows are closed and she doesn't move because one move is just so painful that sometimes it's not herself. She's not a happy person. Imagine 5 months. What's the longest you have had pain for in your body? Maybe for some of you, I'm going to say, oh, Pastor, 4 years already. Oh, okay. Sorry, I can't relate yet. But 5 months of very painful affliction. But they're not going to die. These demons were not given authority to kill them. And let's continue, dearly beloved. What happens? In those days, in verse number 6, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. Oh, here's a terrible scenario. Because of the pain, this verse reveals that the victims will want to die. Of course, you can't do anything else. You cannot operate like your regular self. You can't do household chores. You cannot work. You're in pain. What will you think of? There seems to be no remedy, no cure, no relief. What will you think of? This Greek wording of this verse implies that the people stung will seek death vehemently or earnestly. That's how they're seeking death. They're just hoping, oh, I hope I'll die. No. They're seeking it earnestly. They want to die, but they can't. The pain of this experience will not be something one gets used to, you know. That's the good thing for some of us. You know, when you're tough, oh, it's okay. It's been years and years. You adjust, you know, you adjust your position when you're walking, you know, you adjust your position when you're standing, you're sitting, and with some medication, it helps. But this, no relief, with pain medication maybe or whatever, nothing. That's why they earnestly, vehemently desire death, but no death arrives. Remember, Paul also desired death, Philippians chapter 1, 21 to 23. But of course, for a completely different reason and result. He says to live with Christ and to die is gain. For Paul, death led to eternal blessing. But for these tormented ones, you know, they're not saved. Death is a leap from the frying pan of present torment into eternal frying pan. So that's why I believe the 5 months here is God's mercy. That for 5 months they will suffer so that God gave them space to repent. That in their pain, they may call God. They may call upon the name of the Lord. But the sad thing, they won't. They'd rather call on death, but they won't call on God.
What a sad scenario, dearly beloved. Unrepentant sinners. The pit, the power. Number three, the preparation. 7:10. How do they look like? The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. Again, locusts here is a metaphor used to describe the demons because they cause unbelievable destruction. And if you notice, when I read this passage, 8 times was the word like mentioned. Like, there, this is like, there, this is like, many times. John was just grappling for words on how to describe this. As he writes down, he's just as guided by the Spirit. He's grappling for descriptions to write this down. And the first thing that he writes down is like, they are horses prepared for battle. So you see, you know how horses are. They're powerful animals. They can run like crazy. They're warlike. They're defiant as well, like horses straining at the bit and pawing the ground in their eagerness to charge forward on their mission of death. That's the demons. They're like horses prepared for battle. They're looking forward to this. They want to destroy. They want to inflict pain. Now, look at the heads. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Now, the word crown there refers to a victor's crown, which denotes that these demons are going to be victorious in their mission. They will be successful. Nobody can stop them. Not the military, not the politicians, not the educators, not the business tycoons, not the religious leaders of the time. Nothing can stop these demons from their mission. They will be successful. Then we go forward. And their faces, like the faces of men. One author says this relates to their rationality. They are rational beings. They are able to think like men. They're able to choose like men. They're able to will things. They can do things. Their faces are like men. Now talking about their hair. Verse number 8. They had hair like women's hair. 1 Corinthians 11:15 says, the beauty of a woman is in her hair. So we believe this description here refers to their seductiveness. There's a way in their attack that they seduce people, maybe for ease, for comfort, for healing, but actually, eventually, they will inflict more pain. Seductiveness. Now, second part of 8, of verse 8. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. Oh, I cannot forget when we went to the safari in the Philippines. And we were hoisted by a car, like a cage, where you're supposed to go in there where the lions are. And man, we were right there beside a lion. And he one time yawned. And you can see the teeth. And I said to myself, I'm glad I'm not out of this car. They are strong. They are sharp. And lion's teeth means that they are fierce. And they are powerful. And can tear anything apart. During the tribulation period, relationships will be torn apart. Jobs, society, everything that we know as is will no longer be the same. Then verse 9. And they had breastplates, like breastplates of iron. Now, breastplates, of course, are found here usually, worn by soldiers. They are there to protect the vital organs of the body, like the heart, the lungs, and anything else. So those demons have a protective mechanism. So that these speaks of their ability to be invincible. They can't be destroyed. They are indestructible. They don't have any vulnerabilities. Then lastly there, the last part of verse 9, The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots. Ah, oh, sound of their wings. Chariots. I haven't seen, I heard chariots in real life, but in movies, you would really be scared to death when chariots like that of a number will attack a city. It's like a roaring thunder of some sort. And you know, somebody's attacking you. That's basically the meaning of that. They are in an attack mode. They're not going away. They're going towards you. And they're going to attack. The sound of their wings. With many horses running into battle. That's their preparation. And the last, dearly beloved, is the prince. For a lack of better term, I can't find any other P. But prince, I mean king. Okay? As like a ruler. Like a ruler. The word of God says here, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. This is another indication that these creatures are not literal locusts, because here the Bible tells us that they have a king, and locusts do not have kings. Proverbs 30 verse 27 says, the locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. Specifically. But here, this group has a king, has a prince, has a leader. Demons, as fallen angels, one commentator said, are presumed to have ranks in the same way as loyal angels. Satan, sometimes referred to as Lucifer, once held a position near God's throne. But he tried to usurp God's throne and consequently lost his privileged position. Since his rebellion, he has been called the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2 verse 2. In Revelation 9:11, we learn here about another high-ranking fallen angel. His name, as we read there in verse number 11, in Hebrew, Abaddon. What does Abaddon mean? It means destroys. One who destroys. Of course, why are we shocked with the meaning of the name? All his cohorts are destroyers. Of course, he's the one who destroys. And that's actually the meaning as well of Apollyon. So both of them, Abaddon, actually Hebrew, destruction, Apollyon in Greek, one who destroys, both names can be summarized as meaning destroyer. Destroyer. He is the angel of the bottomless pit and the king, the leader, the ruler, the prince of the demonic locusts. And verse 12 tells us, one woe is past. One. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. And you think it has already reached its peak as far as God's judgment? Not yet, dearly beloved. What can we glean from this? As Christians of today, what kind of comfort do we get from this? Of course, we know we're not going to be there anymore, because before tribulation will be raptured. Oh, I like what Ligonier have said in reflection of this passage. It says, sometimes in history, God allows evil people and armies to war against other people, other evil people and armies who have been persecuting his church. He is sovereign over evil, even using it to advance his kingdom and protect his people. Believers may sometimes be caught in the middle of this, but they ultimately have nothing to fear. For if we are in Christ, we have eternal life. Let us be grateful that God can use all things to accomplish his plans. That's why, dearly beloved, we do not need to be afraid of evil. even of Satan. Yes, he is more powerful than us, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the comfort here is this. Even Satan, or whoever is next to him in position and authority, they are still under the authority, the power, the monarchical reign of God. Nothing they do, even though they may have be deluded that they're doing it according to their own free will, the Lord has planned everything up to their destruction in hell. So don't be afraid. Don't live in fear. We are safe in the powerful hands of God, who will work all things together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. So evil, they only operate under the perfect plan of God. What a great comfort that is. And we praise the Lord that our God is not someone who's not in control of everything. No, he is. He is. Father, thank you so much for your word. Our hearts are saddened, dear Lord, because we know that we have friends and family who will be left behind if rapture happens today, and they will go through this kind of judgments. But thank you that you're giving us space, giving us time to tell them about the saving, powerful gospel of Christ. Oh Lord, give us passion and fire in our bosoms so that we will not be lazy today. I pray, dear Lord, that many more, before this happens, before rapture happens and tribulation happens, will come to know Jesus as their Savior. But on the other side of the coin, Lord, we're so deeply at peace, knowing that you will protect your own. And you will never let us go through any type of condemnation or judgment anymore. Because you have judged, you have given us your Son to pay for that judgment on behalf of ourselves. Thank you, dear Lord. Bless this message in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.